Your Eminence and my beloved brothers, we find ourselves at the 16th verse of the 16th chapter of the book of the Acts of the Apostles. And it came to pass, as we were going to prayer, that a certain slave girl having a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. Remember, Paul is in Philippi, and with him are Silas, Timothy, and Luke. And the first acquaintance had already been made, the first baptisms, Lydia had been baptized, as we were saying last time. And one day they were going to a place that was a place of prayer. In fact, the more authentic reading does not say, to a place of prayer, but to the prayer, with the article, which means it was a definite, appointed place. It was probably that place where the women used to gather, where Paul had met them. Possibly. We cannot say more about it. It refers to that. Or even possibly. Since Lydia had asked Paul to stay at her house, she opened the doors of her house, and it became a place where the church gathered. This is not rare at all. Rather, it was among the most common things, as the epistle to Philemon also tells us. Paul addresses it. It is a personal, private letter, a lovely one. Just a single little page, only one chapter lovely. It stands at the summit of the world's letter writing, and there he writes greetings, and to the whole church of your house, the church in your house, because he had opened his doors, and there the gatherings of the faithful take place. In any case, they were going to their prayer. One day, while they were going to that place, a certain young slave girl happened to meet them on the road. This young slave girl, Paidiskes, Pais, Paidos, means the male slave, and Paidiskes is the female slave. So a slave girl, whose behavior the evangelist Luke describes for us wonderfully, and it is truly worth our while to look at this so-called detailed description. He notes it here pointedly, upon Tisai Hemon, that she met us on the road. She had a spirit of divination and brought considerable gain to her own masters, not one master, but masters. So she had this spirit of divination. You see, here Luke gives us a truly detailed description. What is this? The more correct reading is spirit of Python, not spirit of Python. They are two nouns, just as we say, the spirit of the spirit, a good spirit, it is a noun. And the other word is again a noun. So they are two nouns, where the first takes the place of an adjective, so it is not spirit of Python, but spirit Python. According to the mythology of the ancient Greeks, the Python, with a capital Pi, written with an upsilon, a theta, and an omega, was a serpent that inspired the oracles at Delphi. The most ancient name of Delphi was Pytho, the Pi with an upsilon, and the theta with an omega, Pytho. That is what Delphi was called. And so the serpent that inspired the oracles in the city of Pytho was called Python. Of course, the word Pytho has no relation to the verb pythisti, pythomai, meaning I seek to learn, to be informed. According to mythology, Apollo killed the Python and replaced it with, you see, Python Pythia from the city of Pytho, which was also renamed Delphi. That is why Apollo, who killed the serpent, is called Pythian Apollo. And because he established his oracle in the city of Pytho, at Delphi. So the adverb, pythode, means to Pytho. Pardon, to Pytho, to Delphi. So the spirit of Python means the spirit of divination. But as we also say, it is written, Python the ventriloquist, he was the belly prophet, the one who brought out oracles from his belly. You know, it is a form of divination in which voices came out from within the entrails of the person. Without his moving his tongue to form articulate speech, cries came out, prophetic cries from within the belly. And this man was called the belly prophet, that is, the seer who brought out oracles from his belly. And since we have mentioned Delphi, let us say one more thing. Of course, these are things known to you. But it doesn't matter. It serves as a reminder. There is Delphis, Delphios, the phi with an upsilon, which means the womb, the woman's womb. Delphis. Consequently, those who come from the same womb, that is, from the same mother. These are brothers. Adelphoi. The alpha is collective. We know this from school. Many of you know it. Brothers are those. With the collective alpha, it is not a privative alpha, as when we say unrevealed or undawned, where it is privative. Here it is collective. So we say adelphoi, which means all those who came from the same womb, which is called Delphis, the womb. So brothers are nothing other than this. That is, all of them come from the same womb. But let us notice something. Beloved, let us all notice it. There a serpent held sway, and it inspired those whom it inspired back then. It inspired the divination, that is, a serpent, again, a serpent, a serpent. It is what the evangelist John will tell us. And the dragon was cast out, that great serpent, the ancient one. Why ancient? The one who in paradise deceived the first formed ones, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He says this, in the 12th chapter of the Apocalypse, a serpent, once again. Of course, it is needless for me to tell you that throughout history the serpent has been worshipped, and this was nothing other than a worship of Satan, which in our times has taken on terrifying proportions, this worship of Satan. But everywhere there is the serpent. Granted, perhaps there was some serpent in that region, a natural serpent, but they believed that it inspired those who practiced divination. And the python, since according to ancient mythology, it was slain by Pythian Apollo, was replaced by the Pythia, who was a woman that carried the python within her. That is, she had the spirit of divination, and she was a real woman, inspired by Pythian Apollo. A father of our church, an interpreter, Oikoumenios, gives a very good description of this woman. But before I go on, perhaps you will ask me why so many details. Let us not forget that within an interpretation of Holy Scripture, of the word logos, of God, instead of inserting anecdotes, for people do insert anecdotes and adorn the homily, or make it more understandable or more pleasant, what is called inner illustration, why should we not draw many elements, incidents, and so on, from Holy Scripture itself, or even from church history, and sometimes from outside history as well. As in the present case, the matter now leads us to speak, and which, as I told you, we must pay attention to, in order to see what is hidden behind this whole story, because this story is not 2,000 years behind us. It is a daily story, and it will be so tomorrow, and the day after as well, because the devil has not stopped working, and we must have a very good picture of the matter. So then, Oikoumenios gives a very fine, good description. Listen, she is called the Pythia, being a certain woman, some woman who sits upon the tripod of Apollo. That she sits, we know the description even from school, on the tripod of Apollo. Parting her legs, she had her legs, her feet, open, and from below rose fumes of laurel, of burning laurel, as we know from school, and laurel was burned as well. This was an evil spirit rising up from below, coming up from beneath her legs, an evil spirit, and being transmitted through her genital parts, it filled the woman with frenzy. It filled this woman with demonic frenzy. What they suffer, so that you may see what this frenzy is. The demonic frenzy, the frenzy of divination. You need only think, if you have ever gone, or if you have heard or read about it, of the firewalkers, the Anastenerides, in Halkidiki, or wherever else. First, they fall into a state of frenzy, and then they step into the burning coals. Is it not there that this frenzy reaches its peak? That there they undergo this very thing, this passing through the fire. And she loosed her hair, he says, and fell into bacchic frenzy, and let foam come from her mouth. He tells us that she would loosen her hair, that she was seized by a bacchic Dionysian rapture, that is, a drunkenness of madness, a demonic frenzy, and that she let out foam, foaming at the mouth. We very often have such phenomena among mediums. Pay attention to this. Among mediums, among the so-called go-betweens, in spiritism. And so, caught up in this drunken excess of frenzy, she would utter words, that is, being within this insolence of wine, this demonic intoxication, she would speak those words she spoke, the oracular ones. It is a very beautiful description, as I told you, and this same description is repeated today, and tomorrow, and always. As long as the world exists, we have more or less the same descriptions. So the diviners of Philippi, this slave girl had a divinatory demon. She would divine, she would say what would happen, or was happening, in the city. And everyone held this divining slave girl in high regard. You will ask, how can the devil know the future that he reveals to people, always through his special priests? For just as in Spiritism, the people, those who undergo the hypnosis, are the priests of the devil. All these sorcerers, diviners, and spiritists, all of them are the deacons of the devil. They are the priests of the devil. If you ask, does the devil know the future? Does the devil have knowledge of the future? The devil, First of all, is not everywhere present. Only God is everywhere present. Not even the angels are everywhere present. We are created beings, both we and the angels and the demons. What are the demons? They are angels, fallen angels. Circumscribed, what does circumscribed mean? Remember it from geometry. It means that I am defined, I have limits, I am this particular being. In the same way, the demons and the angels are circumscribed spirits. They are not diffuse spirits, spread out everywhere. Only God is everywhere present. I say this to you again, and the devil has no knowledge of the future. This is why Ammonius says, it is nothing difficult for a demon, being bodiless, to see the things that are far off, and to deceive people in the very matters where they were seeking to divine the future. That is, it is not at all difficult for the devil who is incorporeal to see the things that are far away. They are simply far away, and in this way he deceives the people who seek information, oracular information, because the devil sees what is far off. You do not see it, for you it is divination, but for the devil it is not, because he sees it. What he sees does not belong to the future, it belongs to the present. For you, it is the future. So, my beloved, notice something. I have told you countless times, because these things must be said, as you know, the devil does not know the future. If you say to me, how does the devil know how long I will live, so that I go and ask his instruments there, his priests, when I will die? And let us say I will die some 20, 10, 20, 50 years later. How does the devil know this? He does not know it. He throws it out at random, but this, at random, we will look at a little further on, and I hope today we manage to say it. So, because the demons do not know things exactly, but only know the past and the present, and the past, for the devil, is easy, while for me, who do not know it, it can stand as the future. For this reason, the demons often fall wide of the mark. And so the deacons of the demons, whom we go and question, often give oracles that are ambiguous, that are cunning. Famous are those sayings of the Oracle of Delphi. Ixis affixis ucin polimo nixis. If we shift it, that is, if you say ixis affixis with a comma, ucin polimo nixis, it means in the war you will not die. We change the accent, ixis. We move the comma, affixis uc, meaning you will not return, and polimo nixis, in the war you will die. Either you would return from the war, or you would be killed in the war. A marvel of the oracles of Delphi. This, supposedly, never. It never falls wide of the mark. That is why there is also the proverb. Our people say, ah, this man is ixis affixis. We say it like that, which means a frivolous man, a man who goes back and forth, who says it one way and also says it the other way. He is ixis affixis. It became a modern Greek proverb. And now, this wretched creature, the slave girl, the diviner, had become the object of terrible exploitation. It was not rare for such a person to belong to several masters, like two brothers or other partners, a person from whom they could profit, because the profession of divination was very lucrative, as it is today as well. The profession of divining is most lucrative. Coffee cup readers and the rest do a roaring trade. So divination of every form, as I told you, I read the cards, I read the hand, I read the coffee, I look at this or that, I use spiritism. All of this is a business that yields enormous profits, you know it, and from time to time the newspapers write about it. But as John of Damascus says, a spirit that divines for pay is no worthy spirit. When you pay in order to be told something, that is no worthy spirit. And precisely because the matter is set up this way, it should put you on guard and make you say, I will not believe it. It is false, it is cunning. And because many times man is craftier than the devil, yes, he is craftier than the devil. You know, there is the story told once, let me not tell it now, where the devil was given a hair to make straight, and the more he pulled it, the more it curled, and the devil burst, because a human gave it to him. A woman, it says, gave the devil a hair and said to him, make it straight for me, and so the more he pulled it, the more it curled, and the devil burst. It is a proverb, you see, I want to say this, that sometimes man is craftier than the devil, yes, yes. And as we have in the Gerontocon, the case where the devil says, I put him up to it, and he did this, and voices were heard from the demons. Lies, lies, we did not put him up to it, he thought of it himself. And voices were heard from the demons. Lies, lies, lies. We did not put him up to it, he thought of it himself. So then, what do these cunning people do now? They make a show of not taking money. No, I say, I do not take money. And why? To refute what John of Damascus says, that a spirit which is paid is nothing worthy. It is cunning. And so they try to show that they are not paid, precisely in order to do their work better. And we move on to the next verse, the 17th. This woman, the diviner, having followed after Paul and Silas, cried out, saying, These men are servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to us a way of salvation. She, it says, behind Paul and his company, cried out and said, These men are servants of the Most High God, who have come to announce, to proclaim to you, the Philippians, a way of salvation, a strange thing. This was a tempting encounter of Paul with the diviner, a temptation of which no one could have known where it would end. It ended in prison, with a beating. This slave girl burst out from the house, out onto the road along which the apostles were passing. She burst out into the road and followed behind. Indeed, a more authentic reading of the text does not say, having followed, but following continually, which shows the lasting, the continuous nature of it. Besides, the meaning of what follows shows this too, because this thing happened every single day. So she would dart out of the house. The devil would push her to dart out into the street, right behind Paul and his companions. And what was she saying? The same things every day, continually, over and over. And what was she doing? She was crying out loud. Often this verb, the verb to cry out, is used of people who are demon-possessed, though not necessarily. That is, to cry out means to shout very loudly so as to be heard. So someone may cry out simply because he wants to be heard, and that doesn't mean he has a demon. No, not at all, but it is usually used of demon-possessed people who, with their shouting, want to draw the attention of those around them. Have you noticed when they bring a demon-possessed person to a church, to a shrine, to St. Nectarios of Aegina, to St. Dionysios, to St. Gerasimos, how the possessed shout? Of course, the cries of this girl who told fortunes were not inarticulate screams. They were articulate cries, and indeed expressed with logical formulation. These men are servants of God, the Most High, and so on. The distance from which she was shouting at Paul was tiny, right behind him, right behind, from behind, behind his back. Here we see this. Beloved, this girl was giving a testimony about Paul's work, that it was the work of God, and that it sought the salvation of men. Was it true? It was true. Many times the demons gave this very testimony about Christ. Remember from the Gospels that the Lord never accepted such a commendation. We know who you are, the demons would say. The Son of God, we know who you are. And the Lord rebuked them. He reproved them, so that men would not receive testimony from the demons. Paul will do the same thing in a moment. But why? Since it was a true testimony. Notice this, so that it would not be used by Paul for the establishing of the Church of Philippi. Why should this not happen? Because that is exactly how all those people would think, who use every means, even a demonic one offered to them, without examining the source. They want the result. They are not interested in the source, in the origin. Some politician, a little while ago, said, and this was published, I would gladly go even with the devil if he would help me. You know, you don't know which politician it is, they told me the name. I don't remember it. Naturally, I didn't remember it. Otherwise, I wouldn't tell you. But what I mean is that people look for how they will be helped in some work of theirs. They are not interested in the origin, the source. As long as they achieve their aims, according to the end sanctifies the means. But indeed, the devil would have wanted the founding of the Church of Philippi, which he is now so advertising about Paul, through the mouth of the fortune teller. Of course not. Take note, of course not. Rather, like an experienced swindler, he mixes deception and falsehood with the truth in order to make the falsehood seem true, and in this way to bring the greatest harm upon the newly founded church. Most reverend and beloved brethren, John of Damascus says, having mixed in certain false and wicked things with the testimony, once they are believed, they become the cause of greater harm. What do the demons do? They mix the truth with falsehood in order to bring about very great damage. When we go to fish, we put some bait on the hook. Many times we even buy this bait, and it has some value. We pay for it. But we put on bait in order to catch a fish, and the devil was putting on bait in order to catch a fish. He gives testimony as an angel of light and truth, in order to adulterate the truth and to make it appear that God is collaborating with the devil. Look at that. God collaborating with the devil. Let me give you a small example here. There were people who told me, going to Christo's at Gazzaro's in Serres, that he would recommend to them, besides, of course, the 7 services of Holy Unction, the 40 Paracelsus services, the 3 liturgies, the 11 Resurrectional Matins hymns, and many other things. Besides this, he would say, go to such and such a place, to the Holy Mountain, where in a skete the monks cultivate some grapes which they make into raisins, and if a woman eats one such raisin, if she is barren, she bears a child. Who is the one sending them? Those things there on the Holy Mountain may be sound, but who sends people to the Holy Mountain? The devil. Have you noticed this? He is a master at the business of adulteration. Saint Nicodemus, the Hagiorite, regards as the worst form of magic or fortune, telling, or any other demonic practice, such as the charming away of the evil eye and so on and so forth, when these are blended, mixed together with prayers, with sacred persons, with the persons of the saints, of the Theotokos, of Christ. Yes, notice this point, my beloved, the devil adulterates and deceives. And so, when we tell some woman, don't charm away the evil eye, she tells you, but I'm doing good, she tells you. But I call upon the name of the most holy Theotokos, of the saints, of Christ. That is the deception. Did you hear it, ladies? That is the deception. I cannot ever imagine that any woman who hears the word of God could insist on this matter of charming away the evil eye and many other things, exorcisms and many others. But it may be some mother of yours, some grandmother at home, some neighbor woman. Go and tell her, and if she doesn't believe it, may God have mercy on her. Take note of it, and precisely because this notion exists, that they call upon a religious name, they won't give it up. They think that what we tell them isn't true, and since the charming away of the evil eye supposedly works, they suppose there is a real cure in it. But when there is no genuine healing through these evil eye charms, and the like, don't forget that here the old proverb holds, let me burn you, my Yanis, and then rub you with honey. The same one burns you, and the same one rubs you with honey. The same one gives the harm, and then comes along and heals it. It is exactly like some men who go and puncture a tire, walking around somewhere in my neighborhood, in Athens, car tires. And when the owner came to fetch his car and saw the wheel was flat, 2 or 3 of them would spring up and say, what has happened to you? This is what the devil does. Further on, the devil would expose Paul. He would make a mockery of Paul according to his custom. Ah, you wiped me out. You drove me away. We'll see it further on. You'll see what I'll do to you now. I'll change my mask and I'll make a mockery of you. I'll throw you into prison. I'll give you a beating, because this is what the devil does. So then the devil tries to show, with these tricks of his, that there is no difference between faith in God and faith in the devil. There is no difference. What does religion of God and Satanism mean? They are the same thing, the Satanists. You know, what do they say? That we pray to Satan because he is evil in order to appease him. They sense him, and many other things. Whereas God, in any case, is good. He has no need of appeasing. Confusion, and the devil in our age has achieved this confusion, this adulteration, to a very, very great degree. Naturally, such a fabrication can never save. Is it possible for it to save? No, it does not save, which is precisely what the devil desires, that it not save, because he wants the destruction of man. What did the Lord say about him? That from the beginning he is a murderer of man, and he is the father of falsehood. That is, the father, the inventor of falsehood. And being from the beginning a murderer of man, he wants to kill man both in soul and even in body. Did you see what this woman, the fortune teller, was saying? These men are servants of God, the Most High, who proclaim salvation to you, the Philippians. All true. But the mouth that was saying these things was demonic, and it was a demonic mind. It will think and act in an incorrigible demonic way. In our time, it is the fashion for certain cassette tapes to circulate with testimonies of demon-possessed people. You know this. Someone holds a tape recorder, and wherever they find some demon-possessed person, they record what he says. And they ask this person, tell us this, tell us that. And whatever the demon-possessed person says, they record it on cassettes, and these circulate. To begin with, is this a good method? I will provoke the demon-possessed person to tell me, let's say, tell us what is going on with that person, that politician, with time. Will there be a war or not? Will it come? Will Skopje make war or not? Is this method a good one? Then, when these things circulate on tapes, the harm spreads even wider. In a similar case, John Chrysostom says that it is a very evil thing for us to sit and listen to what the demons say through the mouths of people who are possessed. Why? Because the devil will tell 10 truths and 1 lie. And if he mixes the truth together with the lie, he wants nothing more. That alone is his success. Notice this, please. John Chrysostom counsels it. We are not to accept testimony from the mouths of those who are possessed. But in any case, to return to our subject, to Paul and his companions, the temptation was great. Why? Because this fortune-telling girl was popular, and what is more, certain people who were exploiting her had their own interests at stake. So the temptation was great. And indeed, on their very first step of preaching the gospel on European soil, the devil set his trap. Did you see how astonishing it is? Astonishing episodes will follow. We will look at these. Pay attention. Because that is what the devil is like. Yet Christ, out of the episode that will take place, the episodes that will take place, the lynching of Paul and Silas, prison, a beating, their clothes torn, a great commotion arose. Do come and listen. We will speak of these things next time. God first, Christ brought forth a great blossom. Why do people go to ask? Why do people go to murky springs to draw information? What is it that drives them? They are moved by curiosity. To learn the present and the future, or else they are moved by some unholy prophet. I will take the first case, which is curiosity. My beloved, all of us, if we ask ourselves, we have curiosity. Very easily, if we go to give an act of charity, this very case was told to me the other day. An act of charity to a Roma woman, she will take hold of our hand, because that is what she did, and while she is holding the money the person gives, the alms, she holds the hand and turns it over. Ah, the girl says, here I see something in your hand. All of us have the curiosity to know, young women, for instance, who have a longing to marry, slip more easily on the banana peel and go knocking at these doors. The boiled wheat of the Holy Theodores, we put it under our pillow to see whom we will marry. All of these are forms of divination. All of these are divination. The things that radio and television present as a tradition of the Greek people are nothing but idolatrous traditions that ought not to be sprouting up, ought not. So it is curiosity. As for the future, I told you earlier, the devil does not know it. He guesses it. He imagines it. And that is why many times he gets it wrong. But if a person believes in something future that the devil announced, that thing I told you I would now tell you, which the devil does not know, he said it at random, it will come to pass by God's permission, because the person gave his faith to what the devil said, and God will allow it to happen that way. So if the devil tells me that I will die in 50 years, the devil does not know this. My life is in God's hands, and so is the life of every person. When I then believe him, I have told you these things. You know them. You are aware of them, but it does no harm. For my part, as Paul says somewhere, I do not grow lazy in saying them, and for you it is a safeguard. For me it is not irksome, and for you it is safe, says the Apostle Paul. God, to punish me by giving me over to the ultimate delusion, allows what the devil said to come to pass. And then the others around there, the foolish ones, say, you see, this is what divination means. And the diviner often even gains prestige, because he said something that came true. So that you may see this, I will read to you from Deuteronomy what God says there, exactly on this point, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass. It has quite a bit more. Which I leave out, it says he will tell you this and that, and the sign or the wonder will come to pass, a tremendous wonder or a miracle, that is, what the diviner told you happens. Who spoke to you? Who spoke to you? I leave out some omissions in the text, that the Lord your God is testing you. To know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, what does it say? The Lord your God is testing you, to know. He is testing you to see, supposedly to learn, supposedly for God to learn. He is testing you. Do you love God? Do you believe in him? Or do you go also to the spring of the devil? So, since he is testing you, then, what the diviner tells you will come true. What does it say? And the sign or the wonder comes to pass. You see, And the sign comes to pass, the sign or the miracle, the astonishing thing, the thing that was foretold. What does the Lord do here? He tests you, and then he will permit the ultimate delusion. That is why I told you there is also a relevant passage in the Old Testament involving a certain prophet named Micaiah. Something relevant, where he told a parable there to show the case, what a spirit of delusion means. We do not have time to recount it. It is not the prophet, Micah. It is another, a coincidence of names. God commands further the following. I am in Deuteronomy, chapter 18. Neither shall there be found among you anyone practicing divination. There shall not be found among you, Israel, among your people. There shall not be found anyone who practices divination. A sorcerer. The sorcerer is the magician. I leave out the omissions because it has many. An observer of omens. The one who examines certain signs and draws conclusions. From reading entrails to divining by the clouds, this is the whole vast trade of the omen. Reader, now, with Pascha coming, pay attention. Because once this very thing happened right before my own eyes, we had gone on an outing, a school trip, and so on. And someone there took the shoulder blade from a lamb that had been slaughtered and started studying it. He says, "What are you doing here? Let's have a look," he says. So I snatch it away from him. There was an artificial lake there, and I was a cleric. I snatch it from him, and I threw the shoulder blade into the water, into the lake, and after I said what needed to be said. So let no one go off to his village to eat the paschal lamb, and then sit there studying the shoulder blade, reading what is written on it, whether it has shadows or doesn't have shadows, and what all this means, and what is going to befall our household, and so on. Take note of this. There shall not be found among you, it says, anyone practicing divination, a sorcerer, an observer of omens, one who questions the dead. Who are these who question the dead? It is spiritism. It is the so-called spiritist answers. It is an abomination before the Lord your God, whoever does such filthy works. Everyone who does these things, you shall be perfect before the Lord your God. Be perfect, do not do such things. My beloved, I do not know if you realize that. In our day, these things are the order of the day, perhaps more than in any other age, perhaps, so that our age could be regarded as an age of Satan, worship. Reports are given of how much money is spent in Greece, in France, in Germany, on such works. How many people do these works? Those who are, of course, like professionals. But consider, when it is done in a private way, like gazing at the shoulder blade of a lamb, or doing a palm reading, or looking into the coffee, the things that go on in homes and so forth. The ladies gather in homes, and the men still do this too, yes, and they look into the coffee cup. Consider how many cases there are. They are in the thousands, thousands. Now, I would like to alert you to the following. I do not know if you are aware. I have told you before, and for you it is safe, that our university students, the students of the technical colleges in our city, where we have a technical college, the high school pupils, both boys and girls and mixed groups. Now I can inform you, even the pupils of middle school are occupied with these things. The other day, a student of ours was telling me about a boy, a classmate of his, who has in his hands a satanic book. In it they write various recipes and methods for how to make contact with the devil, always at night, of course, and so on. And he told me he was going to go, that there would be a third classmate as well. I urged him to be careful and not to dare do such a thing. What can I tell you? I can tell you that people who go to one of these spiritist gatherings, as we call them, a spiritist sansat is what it is called. It is a satanic assembly, become demon, possessed. I have heard of this kind of case from many people. I was telling you here, and this was 2 or 3 years ago now, a girl from the technical college once came to me, terrified, to tell me what had happened. In her group, boys and girls, they sat around a table and laid out some letters of the alphabet. And they placed a glass, an upturned glass, turned upside down, something like that, and this glass would move on its own. It would point to one letter of the alphabet after another, and they would keep track of what words came out. And sure enough, coherent, rational meanings came out, which means that a rational person is answering here. After all, to speak of a person presupposes reason, and this rational being, these are demons. At one point, this girl was lying next to her on a bed, in a house, one of those that students rent so they can attend school. She felt a terrible force against her chest, throwing her up onto the bed. She fell into a kind of seizure and began to scream. It goes without saying that this girl, together with a sister of hers who lived in another apartment, heard the furniture creaking in the night. It was impossible for them to sleep. They opened their door and went to sleep in another house, while all the furniture, to use a phrase of the Blessed Tremblus, was dancing. Yes, because we have the case in a Spiritus Sansines, where the furniture not only creaks, but actually dances. You see, he says, you would watch a clock come down off the wall and land at the feet of a startled lady. The Blessed Tremblus chooses to put it just like that, along with many other monstrous things, terrifying things. And of course it goes without saying that such people are now open to the hounding of the devil. And these people can be described as demon-stricken, is the one who occupies himself with magic and with Satanism, not demon. Stricken is the one who occupies himself with the medium and with spiritism and with hypnotism, not demon. Stricken. So I beg you very much, if anyone among you ever went as far as that door, let him repent and confess. Let him sincerely repent and confess sincerely. And never again knock on the door of Satan. So guard your children. Look very carefully indeed, at what books they read, what books they bring into your house. Examine them. This is not censorship, as some might perhaps want to accuse me, saying you are practicing censorship. Yes, because suppose we knew that one of our children had suicidal tendencies, would we not search to see whether he had anything to take his own life with, some medicines? There it is permitted, but here it is not permitted. When the soul commits suicide, examine the beginnings of your children, what they are reading, whether it is some demonic book, some satanic book. I am not speaking of pornography. That is another story and another chapter. I am speaking of these things. There's a magazine now, I have just remembered it, that is called The Third Eye. It is called The Third Eye. Bring me that magazine. It has all such things in it, material connected with magic and so on and so forth. And people do buy it, of course. They read it, and so they are influenced. And some of those who read these things even attempt to put them into practice. But I think this is enough, Your Eminence, so that all our brethren may take notice and flee far away, as the devil, it is said, flees from incense, so let us also flee from the devil, for all these are the so-called evil contrivances of Satan. Let us move on to the next verse, for the few minutes that remain, to the 18th verse. And this she did for many days. Who? This girl, the one who told fortunes, did it for many days. And Paul, being greatly troubled and turning to the Spirit, what did he say? I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And it came out that very hour, meaning the demon. What do we observe here? The persistence of the demon in putting Paul's patient endurance to the test. The demons persist in their state of temptation. We also have other forms as well, such as an illness, such as an unbearable poverty, such as harassment from those beside us, our neighbors, our relatives, and we do not know how to extricate ourselves from them. They persist. Worldly influences persist as well. Those around us persisting to drag us into the worldly life, into the life of sin. The devil keeps at it. The devil never tires because he is bodiless. We are the ones who grow weary. Even Paul grew weary. The verb here, diapanoumai, in and Paul, being grieved. The verb diapanoumai means to bear something heavily. It means to be indignant. And it also means to be pained. It is the indignation of the saints, just as Christ too was indignant, when he saw the temple of God being turned into a house of merchandise and a den of thieves. This indignation is a sign of the soul's health at whatever evil is being carried out. It is worth noting that Paul did not act from the very first day. Why? One wonders. It was a matter of discernment, he knew. But at a certain point, this whole affair had to end. He had to become indignant. He had to become indignant. It is a sign, I told you, of the soul, of the healthy soul. When it sees wicked things being done, and it speaks, and it protests, on the contrary, a cowardly soul is the one that does not speak. It does nothing. It says nothing. If Paul did not speak from the very first moment, that, as I told you, is a matter of his own personal discernment. And Paul stops there where they were walking. He turns around behind him. The girl was following, at a certain distance behind him, and addressing whom? Addressing the evil spirit. What did he say? I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of the girl. Depart, foul spirit. But my beloved, every single word here carries great weight. I command. why Paul spoke this way, with authority. We will see next time what it means to say, in the name of Jesus Christ, and so on. What it means to come out and to come in. But we will also ask His Eminence to bring our talk this evening to a close.